I just want to extend a welcome to everyone as well. It's great to be here with you. And as Pastor Richard said, it is a privilege to be serving in this capacity. If you are new here, just like to assure you that yes, this is church, and yes, we absolutely love Jesus, and yes, we're talking about sex this morning. So ushers, you can now close the doors and get the red tape up. No, just kidding. No, wait until after the prayer and then do it. No. You know, I will be honest with you, and my sister will absolutely testify to this as well. You know, I love the Word of God, that's true, and I love teaching as well. That's something that I, you know, I've found that I really enjoy. But I never would have thought in a million years that I would be preaching on this topic of sex. And, you know, you might relate, but if you've had a similar background, I grew up in a very traditional, conservative Samoan, strict kind of upbringing. We never talked about sex. Even mentioning the name, it was like totally inappropriate. It definitely wasn't a conversation starter, and it definitely wasn't an icebreaker. And in fact, the only time that we would talk about sex was within a public forum. The whole family was there, so the elders were there, the chiefs were there. Children were sitting on the floor, all the adults on the seats, and it would be growling someone off for something they've done related to this topic. So someone could have fallen pregnant, yet again another auntie's eloped, or, you know, it was one of those, but it was never within a public, casual conversation type of environment. In fact, after that public forum finished, you know, it was all hush-hush, and then the only time we talked about it was in the corner with our cousins, you know, away, hush-hush tones in the dark. But I believe God is wanting us to bring this topic into the light. And let me share three things that happened earlier this year that really changed my mind towards that. Firstly is I went to a seminar, and in fact it was organized by the Restoring the Foundation Ministry, a great ministry. They have just so helped me in so many ways, in which Murray and Heather, thank you so much for being here. So they organized this seminar. It was on restoring sexuality. And there was so much that I took out from this seminar. It was awesome. But there were two particular things that just really nagged at me just during that weekend when I attended it. And the first one is Dr. Kathy, who was the speaker. She took us through just a number of stats about the impact of sexual brokenness to the United States. And you're probably familiar with this. We've kind of heard this in the Christian circles. You know, things like one in every two marriages ends up in divorce, and that's not only within the secular realm, but it's reflected in the church as well. And that how in the church there are pastors and leaders who are even struggling with sexual brokenness, who may have had these patterns and behaviors and thoughts and thinking before they came to Christ, but when they came to Christ, they just don't know how to deal with it. And then also just the increasing number of sexual abuse, and with younger and younger children, and increasing amounts of sexual violence, the horror that is human trafficking within the sex trade, and just, you know, all this kind of information kind of like dated from 10 years ago, within the last decade. It was just real shocking, and it just gripped me, and, you know, I don't think God wanted me to forget it. And she said two things. Firstly, she said that sexual brokenness is an epidemic. And secondly, the church can no longer remain silent, because where the church creates a void, the world fills it. And, you know, it doesn't take much unless you've been to another planet or you've, you know, you've just hidden yourself somewhere else. But if you can look at the world today, man, they're quite bold, brazen, they're blatant about sex. In fact, they can't shut up about sex. It is everywhere. You know, it's within media. It's within creative arts. It's just pervasive. It's intrusive. And it's prevalent. And yet, where is the church's voice? And so that was one thing that I think God really challenged me about. The second thing is around the same time, my family unfortunately received some really distressing news. My brother and his beautiful wife and their two children, they live in the United States, they're in Texas, and they had discovered earlier this year that their four-year-old daughter, my beautiful, beautiful niece, had been sexually molested a number of times throughout what could have been a year or more. They're still finding out. And get this, it was by her 10-year-old cousin. The 10-year-old cousin they had brought under their care because he came from a quite dysfunctional family, single mom, multiple partners, and just a lot of shifting. And so they wanted to bring this 10-year-old child into their care to add some sort of stability into his life. Lo and behold, you know, it's news that no parent wants to hear. They found out that this was happening, and, you know, unfortunately, her extended family want to hush it. They want to brush it under the carpet. They're like, oh, you know, kids, they just do things, you know. It's probably nothing, but because of the level of severity, the Child Protective Services were brought in, and charges were applied, which is possible within the state of Texas. And so this devastating news, as you can imagine, my family took it quite hard. My dad, who just loves his grandchildren, as he reminds me every day, no pressure, he loves his grandchildren, and just to hear that, he was in tears. He's a strong, proud Samoan man. He was in tears. My mom, typical, she was like, pack your bags, move. He was like, all of you, come over here. And she was even blaming Trump, you know, all sorts of things. My brothers, typical, they just wanted to beat up that 10-year-old. Where is he? Where does he, you know, where can I get my hands on him? Had to remind them that's probably not going to add to the solution. But they were processing it. So it was just horrible, horrible news. And I was on the phone with my sister-in-law, and she's just distraught. She's distressed. And she said something to me. She was like, no, this is my baby. Her life is ruined, and she's only 4 years old. And I felt the prompting of the Lord for me to share my own story, and I did. And so I was like, Michelle, that's her name. I was like, you know, I was sexually violated by three different male family members growing up. And as a result of that violation, I started seeing the world differently, believing the lies that the enemy had sown into those situations. And it led me, really, just waylaid my life onto a path of destruction until God got a hold of me. And he not only lovingly cared for me, but he also just came with his redeeming love and his extensive redemption to a point where I'm able to now testify to the goodness of God in my life. And it was interesting, actually, because her response to me was, wow, Noor, I never would have seen that in you. You don't look or act or talk like someone who's been through that situation. That was something that maybe God was trying to maybe further add to what I think he was convicting me about, that the church, which I'm a part of, we need to start talking about this. And then the last thing is, Pastor Richard asked me to consider being a part of this. And Pastor Richard, it was all in the same weekend that this happened. Pastor Richard, when he asked me, he'll tell you the story, I was like, oh, you know, I did not want to be a part of this at all. Yet he said something that was too convicting for me to ignore. He said, no, if you don't tell them, who will? And he said, I can't tell them. I don't have this background. I don't have this testimony. But you can tell them. And that really convicted me because it reminded me of Romans 10. And let me read you what Romans 10 says. You're probably familiar with this already. But Romans 10 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so here I am. And, you know, as I've been preparing for the sermon, one thing I've realized is it's strengthened my resolve that I want to be a part of the solution. I definitely don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be part of the solution. And I want to be a part of the growing company. And I've got to acknowledge there is a growing company across the body of Christ who are addressing this issue. And thank God for them. Pastor Richard and Chrissy are one of them. Murray and Heather are one of them. And there's so many more. Christine Kane against human trafficking. But I want to stand beside them and I want to fill that void that people would hear and they would see the light in the darkness and they would be able to preach without crying and they would know God's truth and be set free. And this really is the message this morning. And this is the scripture that is really the bedrock of the sermon. And can everyone read that? Yeah, everyone okay? I'm quite interactive with my sermons, so let's all read that together. Hopefully everyone can. This is the great passage of inner healing and deliverance. There are many others. I love this passage, though. It's Isaiah 61, 1-4, for those who can't see that. So let's read that together, okay? Go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me. Very good. Keep on reading. Ready? Go. And provide for those. Amen and amen. And so this message today is about redemption, sexual brokenness made whole. Let us pray. Father God, you are so good. We come this morning and we just give you all the praise and we thank you for your goodness. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just come and fill this place, that your comfort will be close to the brokenhearted and to the hearts of the contrite. Lord, that anything that is brought up here, Lord, we declare you are greater. And we ask your Holy Spirit will come and just minister. Lord, that your truth will be heard, your light will be seen. And Father, that hope will reign in this area for so many. Lord, we give you all the glory and we thank you for what you're going to do. And we trust you. In Jesus' name, and we all say amen. Okay, so I'd mentioned before that at the seminar that I went to, there were stats that were told of just the impact of this in the United States. So it got me thinking, what about New Zealand? What about Aotearoa? This is my land. This is my home. What is happening? You know, what's happening on this landscape? So what I've provided is, this is really a sample. There's so much research out there. Some areas have more research than others. But within this, I thought I'd just bring a few stats through to you of what's happening in our nation. So firstly, sexual abuse, which is such a prevalent issue, especially within the social area. One out of three girls are sexually abused by 16 years old. One out of six boys are sexually abused by adulthood. The U.S. stats that I heard of at that seminar, it's one in every six for the United States. One in five New Zealand women are sexually assaulted, some more than once. And then the highest risk area in which sexual abuse can happen is within this age gap of 16 to 24 years old. And get this, they are four times more likely to be sexually abused than any other age group. Long-term effects, because there are long-term effects to this, is there are mental health disorders, there's depression, there's anxiety, there's impaired interpersonal relationships, there's parenting difficulties, substance abuse, eating difficulties as people are trying to either medicate their pain or they're trying to deal with their self-worth and low self-image. And then, which is unfortunately the case with my niece, is it's estimated that 90% of sexual violence is by someone known to the victim or the survivor. You know, also in this area, there's a study that Māori girls and women, the likelihood of sexual violence is nearly twice as high than the general population. And with the reported cases that do go through to the police, it's estimated that there's only 9% of these. And of that 9%, only 13% of those reach a conviction. So here we have teen pregnancy, and all I'm going to say, that line that you can see, we are the second highest. And this is comparing it across other countries that have a similar income to New Zealand. And so the top one is the United States, and then the third one is the UK, and then we're second. Okay, here we have, if you can see, just Statistics New Zealand, they do a lot of analysis, and this is over a period of about close to 50 years. And so the top line is representing of New Zealand registered marriages from 16 years and over, and you can see a decline in that line across this 50-year period. And then the bottom line, it shows the New Zealand divorces granted, which is a bit of an incline, but I'll describe more of what that peak is. I thought it would be interesting to note that based on this study and analysis that was done, on average, there is 21,100 marriages, weddings, a year. And so I was wondering, I wonder how much on average weddings are. So according to a wedding blog, which is She Said Yes in New Zealand, on average, the cost for a wedding is $35,000. So if you do the math, can you imagine the revenue streams coming into the wedding industry alone? Let me do the math for you. It is 740, rounding up, $740 million a year. So for those who are getting married, registry looks, no, I'm kidding. So just in terms of just kind of providing some more information around that, in terms of marriages, as we can see, there's been a decline from 1970s. Many factors, they contribute to this, but this includes the growth of de facto unions, the civil union bill that came into force in about 2005, so that was definitely a boost. And they've also seen a trend of people coming from overseas during that time to get the civil union in New Zealand, so that could have contributed to it as well. People marrying later in life, and then increasing number of New Zealanders remaining single. What's up with that, guys? Come on. It's like, I'm trying to remedy and trying to help this out, but, you know, for the rest of the singles here, it's all right. God has got it. God's got it. And all the singles say, no. Divorces. So the peak that you see around the 80s, that really came about with the introduction of the Family Proceedings Act, and that allowed people to get divorces based on irreconcilable kind of differences. So I was kind of wondering, I wonder what it would look like for US, actually for Hollywood alone, it would probably like be a huge, huge increase, but that's what that is. And then they of course did a study because they have all this data of up to 50 years. So they looked at New Zealand marriages in 1985 and they found that one third got divorced before they reached the 25-year milestone. So there, as I said, there are so many stats out there, but I'm only giving you a few just to kind of give an indication of what it looks like for our land. So I'm not even touching on pornography. I'm not even touching on prostitution. I'm not touching on abortion or human trafficking, which we thought New Zealand was safe on, but then, hello, the conviction that happened last year, which unfortunately was exploiting our brothers and sisters in Fiji around human trafficking. So I won't be bringing those. Perhaps Pastor Richard will next week. But I thought I'd bring this particular community because this is increasing within, just within throughout New Zealand and across the world as well. So this is known as the LGBT, which stands for lesbians, gay, bisexual or transgenders. Now, there are so many other terms out there and also apply to the cultural contexts, like whawhawhinga and et cetera, but we'll just leave it for there for simplicity's sake. However, the umbrella term applied to orientation sexually other than heterosexual is the rainbow community. So with this, because this is, of course, another hot topic around churches and within the church field, in terms of what they have a higher risk that a study came out of, poor mental health issues, depression, anxiety, substance abuse, and eating disorders. They also have a high risk of suicide, shortened lifespan. In fact, there was a study done in Vancouver, Canada, that said up to 20 years is lost for people within the sexual orientation. And one of the reasons for that is because, and that last point is, there's a high level of promiscuity within this community where they sleep around. And because of that, they have a higher risk of contracting certain diseases, such as the sexually transmitted diseases, HIV. Within New Zealand, you know, of the percentages that acquire the HIV, 81% of those are from same-sex relationships. So why have I put these stats up? I did not want to bring a downer to the sermon at all. But I do believe we as the church need to be aware of what is happening in our community. And also, I look at these stats and I see where the enemy is targeting. Because we don't glorify the enemy and what he's done, but we've got to be aware of his tactics. He is strategic. And we can see from these areas in terms of sexuality, which once again, the media, popular culture, they propagate and, you know, they really have strong messaging of the world's values of it. These are the areas the enemy is targeting. So these are the areas that we as Christians, we as believers, the body of Christ, need to intercede, need to ask God, Lord, how can I help? What can I do? How can I fill that void? And how can I add to the solution and not to the problem? So let's start but just building on just great foundation that Nikki and Pastor Richard and Pastor Chrissy laid. And that is, what is the standard? Because with all those stats, a verse that God reminded me of is in Isaiah, that when the enemy brings a flood, the Holy Spirit will set a standard against it. So we need to set a standard in love, and we need to remind people that sex was created by God for good things with good long-term effects when you do it in God's way. Amen?
Amen.
So let's have a look. Everyone, if we can read the scripture again, okay, go. The Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer. Amen. So what is God's standard about sex? Let me put it to you as concisely and briefly as possible. God's standard is that sex is within covenant relationship, i.e. within marriage, between a man and a woman with complete faithfulness to that spouse, or else it's total abstinence. That's it, folks. And there's no getting away from it. That's the standard that God has set according to his word. And, you know, you may be wondering, well, that's all good, Noel, but I haven't met that standard. And that's all good, Noel, but I failed in that again and again. And, well, that's great, but someone actually took that choice from me. I don't get to start off with that standard. And I can just tell you that me being in the same boat, that there is a way that God has paved for us through the cross and through his son, for us to know him. And it's through a law called purity that as we come to him, he can heal that brokenness and he can allow us to walk in fellowship with him and with the healing that only he can bring. So what I thought I'd do is just to lay some elementary, you're probably aware of this, but just to ensure that we're all aware, one, of God's standard, but also how he's created us. So this is sexual brokenness defined just for us. So where we have knowingly or unknowingly strayed from God's standard and his initial design for our sexuality, that is where we become sexually broken. So foundational truths. God made us in his image, and he made us in three parts. So he made us in body. You know, so this, you know, we're probably better accustomed with this. It's how we interact with the external world through our five senses. But he also made us with a soul. And so the Bible teaches that the soul is the seat of our emotions, the seat of our rationale, our thinking, and our memories. In addition to that, he also made us with our spirit, and that's where our faith lives, and that's where it's built. So when we come to Christ, our spirit is regenerated, and that's where the Bible says it's born again. It's a spiritual birth. However, our soul will still retain residue from our BC days before Christ. So it'll have thought patterns, or have conducts, or have attitudes, character flaws that we have not yet appropriated Jesus's truth and his love in. Because at that stage, we go into a process which is called sanctification. And sanctification allows us, as we've given our lives to God, as we accept Jesus in our lives, he has the victory at that point. But there are still things that we need to walk through. Memories, how they affect us, attitudes. And it's at that stage we apply God's truth and his blood to it, and we become more and more who he's purposed us to be, and also more Christ-like in the process. So one of the lies that is told, you know, in the world throughout media and movies is that sex is just a physical thing. Well, that could not be further from the truth. And, you know, I've started earlier this year to take my younger brother, whose name's Kitiona, to his rugby games. He's just started and picked up league. And he's like my height, but he's going to hate this, but he's very skinny. And it's funny because I don't know anything about rugby. Sorry, I'm not a rugby fan, so I have no idea what's happening most of the time. But I go to these games, and man, that first game, here I was thinking, oh, you know, just join the other mothers. I'm not a mum, but I'm here for my younger brother. And by the time it kind of reached, like, past the first quarter, I was just, oh my gosh, the contact that occurs in these rugby league games is just horrific. Firstly, sorry, Mo's a rugby player, but I was praying at your rugby game as well. But the whole game for me started off with me just observing and ended off with me on my feet, and I was interceding for my brother. They're like these towering kind of fortresses of men, like they shouldn't be playing for one. They were on the field, and then my sweet little brother, you know, he was like running around and trying to figure out what to do. And he was like on the wing. He's a wingman, whatever that position is. So he was on the wing. And so what would happen is the ball would be, you know, thrown around, game was on. Every time it was around, you know, away from him, I'd relax. I was like, oh, that's good. As soon as the ball started, I was like, shokarara kasara, because shokarara. I did it under my breath, you know, I didn't want to embarrass my brother. But seriously, I was like, Lord, you have got to protect my brother from these physical kind of impact, you know. It's just a hardcore sport. And yet after the game, they're all like, oh man, bro, that was awesome. Man, that was awesome. You know, they're all friends and they're all great about it. And it made me wonder, oh my gosh, what is wrong with these people? So the contact that happens in that, you know, it doesn't have any long-lasting impacts. Yet why is it that one touch, inappropriately applied sexually, can waylay a child's future, his thinking? And the reason why is because it's not just a physical act. It actually impacts on our soul, which is where our emotions, our mentality, our thinking, our memories. And as a result of that, and as a result of the thinking, because as a man thinks that he is, it impacts on our spirit, because then it starts pervasively coming into our belief system. And what you believe, that you will start walking out. So that is why, and this is why that lie of it's just physical, which is why we can have casual sex, which is why if it feels right, do it, which is why if you've fallen in love with someone else outside of your marriage, then that's got to be the right thing to do. And you are just going against the love song that says that, yes, we should just get together. All of that does not take into account the impact it has and how God has made us. And because of that, we have got to understand that even in looking at us, God has fashioned us with sex in mind. It doesn't take much for you to realize that. Just look in the mirror. But God has fashioned us with sex in mind. And in fact, Christianity is one of the few, if not the only, I'll say is one of the few, that actually view sexuality in a positive light. God made it. He told us to go, populate the land. He said when he made it, it is good. And so it is a matter of restoring and aligning back to God's standard and his way of doing it. So let me talk about something that really just draws us all together. Here I have Play-Doh. And what I'm going to be talking about is sexual imprinting. So the reason why this is so powerful and God has allowed sex to be so powerful is because within a covenant relationship, within which is meant to be a place where you have your first experience, and it's meant to be a place where as you come into union with your spouse, you have a desire for that, and it remains a desire for your spouse and nothing else. And that's because of sexual imprinting. Your sexuality is like this. It's like Play-Doh. It's soft. It's like wax. And so when you have your first sexual experience, what happens is it leaves an imprint into your sexuality that allows you to desire the thing that you had the first sexual reality experience with. Let me just go on to the next. So our sexuality was created for covenant. God gave it an innate power, an incredible power, and an indelible imprint that causes us to desire what we first experienced sexually, which is called sexual imprinting. So your sexuality would be forever captivated by whatever it first, by whatever imprint it first received. So because of that, you can imagine within a covenant relationship, within a marriage, that is great because it makes faithfulness so much more easier. You know, you can be faithful to your husband. You can be faithful to your wife. With the sexual imprinting, you're able to desire them in the way that God created you to be. Now, what if that didn't happen? What if your first sexual experience occurred while you were young? Well, that will imprint a certain desire or appetite towards that stays with you until Jesus is able to heal it. And that's why we have people who are struggling within their marriages with certain desires that they don't know where they came from. They don't understand why it happened that way. Homosexuality is very much related to this with a lot of other conditions around it. And so Jesus is able to come and he's able to make things new. And so in situations where there are ungodly desires, ungodly appetites that have been awoken as a result of the sexual imprinting, God is able in his loving kindness to come and heal it. And that is the gospel. That is the good news that we have this morning. And that's why in Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, there is a phrase that's repeated three times by the person, the Shulamite woman, the beloved. She says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not awaken love before its time," because that was only meant to be awakened within covenant relationship and for you to know that union and to be able to walk throughout life within that family unit as strongly as you can. Because you know, marriage, you know, that's what I'm saying, you know, because I'm not married. Marriage has a lot of other difficulties in it. What you may have been struggling with before, I hear from experts, when you come into marriage, it is just intensified. So all of that can be cleaned up by the blood of the cross. So let's look at the better way. And because of time, I'm only going to focus on four things and trusting the Holy Spirit. Particularly with we've got Freedom Weekend coming up. The men have just come from Freedom Weekend, which is awesome. But also for the women who are coming up, we now have Freedom Weekend twice a year. In addition to that, there are great resources in the body of Christ, like Restoring the Foundation and others that will really help people to be set free from these and to have their sexual imprinting and sexuality healed by the blood of Jesus. So the first one is salvation and lordship. This is one-on-one. You can't seek healing. You can't seek the great benefits that God brings. You can't seek even the privilege of knowing him in that capacity without salvation, without accepting him as your Lord and Savior. Why? Because until you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're in a different camp. You're in the enemy's camp. He has legal right to you. He has legal right to wreak havoc. He has legal right to torment you. He has legal right to really continue wreaking this havoc, not only in your lives, but the lives of your children and generations after. Until you come to the point where you acknowledge Jesus is Lord, confess it with your mouth, accept it in your heart, Jesus comes and his Holy Spirit lives in you. And he begins a work because the victory is complete on the cross and the enemy has no legal ground. And then God then starts his sanctification process. What I love about this, a lot of these quotes I've taken from just great authors who have really, C.S. Lewis is one of them. This is not one of his. I think I showed one of his previously. C.S. Lewis, who we might more commonly know, is the author of the Narnia Chronicles. He was actually an intellectual giant during his time. He lived within the late 19th to 20th century, and he was not only a teacher, he was had prestigious positions at Oxford and Cambridge, but he was also an author, a poet, a broadcaster, a Christian apologist. But he started off as an atheist, and he set out to disprove that Christianity was flawed, only to find out that in fact it was so sound and that there was just so much evidence towards a God. And not only that, that there was no way he could avoid that there was a God, and that God was Jesus Christ, and he gave his life as a result of it. And as a result, we get to just be blessed with some of his work. Because he wrote on a lot of issues about life, including sex, some of the quotes that I've brought is from him. This quote comes from Biblical Healing and Deliverance, which is another great book that I would recommend. So this says that the cross is the source of God's greatest provision for us. The cross represents the exchange life in which we give Jesus all that we are and have in exchange for himself and all that he has done for us. He gives us the provisions for a victorious life, forgiveness of sin, victory over the power of sin, victory over Satan and his demons, power over sickness and disease, reconciliation with our Abba Father. Echoing this is another great preacher in the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon. He had this sermon on salvation. He said, salvation, it allows us four things. One, it saves us from the guilt of sin. It saves us also from the power of sin, echoed in this. And it saves us from the wrath, the present wrath of God. All of those who are in disobedience, knowingly or unknowingly, in disobedience to God's divine order. And then it also saves us from the future wrath of God, which comes in Judgment Day. For every man, there is death, and then after that is Judgment Day. That's something we forget, but that's something that God is going to give us an account for. And so salvation is so key. I cannot point to it more than I have, and unfortunately due to time, I won't be able to. The second thing that I think is quite important is generational curses. So I was wondering, can I get a volunteer from the audience, someone to come up? Oh, come on up, Kelly. Let me demonstrate what generational curses is. Okay, so Kelly, this is what you need to do. If you can just put your, if you could come right up to the table. Cool. And if you put your arm like that, and if you just touch the table. Very good. Do it again. Okay, so your task is not to touch the table, no matter what. If I ask you to touch the table, what are you going to do? No, don't touch the table. Because touching the table is sin. So you don't want to touch the table, right? Okay, good. Touch the table. Don't do it. Okay, very good. All right. So generational curses, and just to give kind of a very simple explanation of what it is, if you can stand on it, you look great. So the words that are spoken with some form of spiritual authority, either good or evil, that set in motion something that will be that will go on generation after generation behind the words, is a spiritual power, and that's either God or Satan. So to put that as basically as possible, generational curses, it's an empowerment to fail. Now, the flip side of that is blessings. That's an empowerment to succeed. But curses is an empowerment to fail. So what we don't realize, we might be struggling with a certain sexual sin. We've confessed it. You know, we're trying to walk out rightly. But there might be some generational curses that are coming from those who have came before us. And this is how it's demonstrated. Touch the table. Okay, good. Okay, touch the table. Generational curses is this. It's the extra weight that comes in from those who have walked before you. So I can put that extra weight on it and touch the table. Don't do it. Okay. However, it could just take a stressful moment. It could just take a moment of deep insecurity. It could take a moment when no one's looking and you're feeling self-pity or anything. See the distance, how easy it is for them to be able to touch that. And that's what generational curses does. So what does Jesus say? Once again, through the cross and what Jesus has done for us, he can take this generational curse off to allow us to have the resolve with his grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit to then resist the devil, and he will flee. Amen. Thank you very much. Touch the table. No, can we go to him? Thank you, Kelly. So we have got to be aware. God has an order to this. You are not strange. You don't have weird habits. There is an explanation around maybe the desires that you have questioned for years. As a Christian, you may have questioned, but there is a way also that God can apply his healing and restoration to it. So this is one of the examples from the Word of God, and there's some others as well. But Nehemiah, he also prayed a prayer to break the generational curses, especially with what God was calling him to do. So let's read this all together. Okay, go. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant. Let your ears. Amen. So when we're going for inner healing and deliverance, those who are going to Freedom Weekend, remember, check this area to ensure that perhaps this might be something you need God's healing in. Now, the third one is wholeness. It is a gift. And what I wanted to talk about this is, you know, we talk a lot about don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And there is truth in that. And with the discipline that comes and with the help of the Holy Spirit and his grace, those are things that we do need to cut off. But I wanted to remind us that God has something to give, because it's an exchange. The cross is the great exchange. So as we lay things down, as we trust him, as God brings up and the Holy Spirit reveals certain areas that are broken sexually, as we lay that down and as we seek healing for that and pursue God's word and his truth to appropriate in these areas, God has this gift called wholeness for us. And it is a gift. I've just taken these. Wholeness is complete, including all parts or aspects with nothing left out. It's not damaged or broken, not wounded, impaired, or incapacitated. It's healed or restored to health physically or psychologically. Wholeness is a place we can get to in our soul and spirit where we are complete, secure, and resilient. Karina, do you recognize where that comes from? Because it comes from Remember the Roses, which Karina gave to me just last week as my present. I loved it. This is from Lynette Lewis, who's one of our pastors in New York. So I wanna say this for the singles as well, is the ability to wait, and actually applies to marriage as well, the ability to wait and persevere comes from personal wholeness. As a person whose soul is intact and not broken, you can recognize and avoid anyone or anything less than ideal or someone or something who could potentially lead to compromise. And so with personal wholeness, once we receive this in God, our responsibility as believers is we need to walk out that freedom. And how do we walk out that freedom? We've got to have a strategy, and you've got to deal with failure. What I've personally come to know about that is failure is, it's another one of my teachers. It teaches me my trigger points and allows me to understand and recognize where I need to put the boundary in. And so the whole thing of condemnation, which I know is it's prevalent, and shame, I know it's prevalent. But I pray that, you know, we've got to deal with that failure. If you're struggling with something in sexual sin, you've got to understand that in God, all things work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. So treat that failure as, okay, thank you for letting me know where that trigger point is, and I'm going to set a boundary in place. Because a champion falls 7 times but gets up. Get up. And a way to illustrate this is, who has gone to their school ball? Anyone gone to their school ball? Was that just so far? Who is going to their school ball or yet to go to their school ball? Yeah, who's that? Was that you? Ivan, did you? Okay, so Ivan's like, okay, so let me share an illustration around that, right? So Ivan, you're believing to go to the school ball. And so Ivan's been praying, oh man, I want to go to the school ball. But he doesn't have any means to go because, man, the tux is really expensive and oh gosh, and, you know, I can't afford the ticket. And then one day, Ivan's father comes to him and he says, Ivan, you have pleased me so much that I have bought your ticket to the ball. And not only that, I have bought you an expensive tux. Like only the best people have it. And you get to have the tux and the free ticket and you get to go to the ball. Of course, Ivan, would you be happy if that happened? Okay. So this happens to Ivan, and so he makes his way to the ball, right? But as he goes to the ball, what we don't know is Ivan has this desire for mud pools. And there's a mud pool that comes up while he's walking to the ball. And Ivan sees it, and he's like, oh my gosh, it's a mud pool. And so he just, without thinking, he just dives in, and he's like fully dressed, and he's dives in and he's like just rolling around in the mud, and he gets into every nook and cranny and you know, oink oink, kind of like escapes because that just seems relevant. And then, but he's in the mud pool, and then he realizes, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know, my new tux. Oh my. And so he goes back to his dad and he's like, Dad, I am so sorry. I have ruined this expensive tux that you have given me. And what does his dad do? His dad says, Son, I forgive you. And come in here, take that tux off and put on this new expensive tux. Dresses him up awfully. And then he's like, okay, son, go and enjoy the ball. So he goes to the ball again. And then he sees an even bigger mud pool. And then before he can know, he's trying to resist. But then he just goes and starts rolling in. And he's like flashing around and just enjoying it. He's just really enjoying the mud pool. And then he realizes, oh no, I've done this again. And he goes back to the father and he's like, look, Father, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I have once again just, and can you see what happens? And sometimes if that happens and there's another mud pool that comes up, and it can become a cycle. And sometimes it can become a point where you're seeking permission instead of forgiveness. But it's a horrible cycle to be in. But get this, this is what the enemy wants you to forget. While this cycle is happening, while this is going back and forth, Ivan never makes it to the ball. Ivan misses out on the party. Ivan isn't able to enjoy the initial intention of his father for him to apply the ticket to make it to the ball, because he's going back and forth, back and forth. And this is what the enemy is wanting us to forget. You know, the wholeness he has for us, the plans and purposes he has for us from the beginning of creation. He purposed us intentionally. He paid the ticket. He dressed you up. And he intended for you, by the help of the Holy Spirit and by his grace, which leads to salvation, he intended for you to go to the ball. God never intended to be this Taylor Swap dude that he becomes in some of our lives. His initial intention was that you made it to the ball. And so I pray that this morning there will be hope in our hearts that God, who designed us, designed sexuality, he knows our blueprint. He knows where the faults are, and he knows how to fix it. He would apply the healing that we wouldn't be caught up in any cycles of lies, but that we would all make it to the ball. Because instead of being gratified by these mud cakes, we can enjoy a buffet meal. Instead of just me and my and my own pity party and being isolated from the pack, we can come into a fellowship of family and community of faith and be able to enjoy other people and see God's purposes for our lives. You know, a key of this is when God really started speaking to me about it, is because obviously, you know, I'm in my mid-30s. How old are we, say? My twin is here, by the way. She is the better part of us. We are, let's not say it, say, let's not say it. You know, we're in our 30s, and because of my background and the violation and God really working things out, in those incidents that birthed a lot of lies that I believed, I chose to take on, and then I made stupid decisions along the way, and then when God got a hold of me, I really had to obey God and submit things, and he came in and did such a great work in my life. And as a result of that, you know, I was able to come to a place where now it's, okay, Lord, so when am I going to get married? It's like, okay, I'm ready. But it hasn't come. And one of the things that God has really taught me in this journey of wholeness is, okay, so marriage is one dream. Man, I would love, you know, to see my children grow up and know the Lord. I'd love to know my grandkids. I'd love to be part of a family and all the sorts of things that come with that. The reality, I know that marriage isn't easy, but that is one dream. However, God has birthed so many other dreams in me because he has purposes and plans for our lives. Jeremiah 29, for I know the purposes I have for you, says the Lord, and our purposes for good, plans for good and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And as a result of that, God just really led me to start listing down dreams, listing down things that I wanted to do. And this was back. Like that. And so as a result of that, God's been able to come and minister to these areas. And all I'll say is God is so, so faithful. Right. So what I'd encourage everyone to do just in this section of the time is the last point that I'll just say is to start the healing process and for us to come into a time for God to really be able to heal us. It starts with this, and it starts with forgiveness. Forgiveness is only the door to healing. The steps after that is you've got to forgive people with all your heart. And after that, you've got to appropriate God's truth in it as well. So what I'll say in this as we come to an end is that God, who forgave us, has called us to forgive as well. And he's called us to forgive with all of our hearts and to forgive for as many times as it takes. In this area, there's forgiveness in levels, and there's forgiveness that has to go deeper and deeper. Because the effects that happen from either sexual abuse or an incident from your past can cause effects that they will just resurface as you walk along with God. But the Holy Spirit will be able to reveal and bring to the surface by his refining fire. And then through that, he is able to come through and heal that. And so for those in this place, you know, if you've heard and God has been speaking to you about a certain area, and there may have been memories that have come up as a result of it, all I can tell you, which is the greatest news possible to anyone in that situation, is God is so faithful. He is greater than our sin, and he is greater than our failures. And he is the God that comes to redeem by his blood. And so let me just end us off with prayer, and let me just pray for us here. Father God, you are such a good God. I pray that this message this morning will go forth and people will just come to a realization of all that you are the great God, you are the creator of the universe, and that you are able to do all things. What is impossible for man is possible to you, God. And so I pray, Father God, that you would come and you would just heal, Father God. You would just bring your light and you would just bring your comfort. Father, that you would come close to the brokenhearted and close to those who are hurting in this area, and that you would be able to come and apply your healing balm to them in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just lift up every single unspoken prayer to you. We pray, Father God, that you would come and do a great work. And Lord, we pray, Father God, for the rest, Lord, of the service, Father God. And we just thank you so much for your goodness. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen.